Amen. Well, as you heard in the prayer and several times mentioned before, we get to celebrate Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day tomorrow. And so since I probably won't see you tomorrow, I wanted to tell you happy MLK Day today. All right. But MLK Day is an awesome one for the Christian because he's one of our very own. In fact, before he was known as a civil rights activist, he was just a faithful brother of you, a faithful son of God, a faithful follower of Jesus, whose biblical formation compelled him to become one of our nation's greatest leaders by championing justice and equality and human dignity for all melanated image bearers. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's voice became a prophetic anthem of gospel-infused anti-racism. See, we, as West Charlotte Church at Freedom, we owe a great deal of gratitude to the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King and his entire family, especially Sister Dr. Coretta Scott King as well. Because what they endured paved the way for us to walk into a room like the one we're in today. A cross-cultural church. Believers across the entire color spectrum worshiping together, lifting up holy hands, and being a part of the body of Christ under the same roof. Now, while we ain't all too glad of how the country's doing, we at least get to celebrate the beauty of what God has done in his kingdom through this sacrifice. The African church father Tertullian said that the blood of the martyr is seed. And family, today we get to see, when we look to the aisles to our left and to our right, to our front and the back, we get to see what that seed has produced. Kingdom diversity. Under one roof, on this side of heaven, folks who love each other, who labor together, who serve together. Y'all, we are the fruit of Dr. King's labor. We are the dream that Dr. King dreamed. And as you've probably heard said before, we are our ancestors' wildest dreams. So internalize that. Experience that. Allow that to bless you today. And while we pray for the country to grab hold of the vision like we have, let's read our text this morning and look and see what the Lord has for us in store and in mind as we read Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. You probably heard this one before, right? Call it the Great Commission. It's Jesus's final words before ascension to his disciples. I'll start at verse 16, actually. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age.'" Y'all, back in the day when kids used to, you know, play in this magical place called outside, I was one of them. And I'm telling you, I don't know if we got film on this, but I used to run and jump with the best of them. I'm talking jump rope, hopscotch, pogo stick, freeze tag, hide and seek, manhunt. Anybody getting flashbacks right now? Kick the can, kick ball, stick ball, foosball, football, basketball. You get the picture. Cops and robbers, you can get it in that too. But all of this produced this dire thirst, if you remember correctly. All of that activity made you quite thirsty, and you were too thirsty for the hose pipe you were told to drink out of to quench. It did not matter how many times we sipped from that hose pipe. What actually was true about this is before we would have our thirst quenched from the hose pipe, we would actually feel the need to use the restroom before we actually quenched our thirst. But here's the problem, kids. This is a big problem. Your parents, they might know what I mean. I gotta use the bathroom, but where am I gonna go? Because I'm not going in the house. Because if I go in the house, I might have to stay in the house. And we didn't want to be in the house. Am I lying? Talk to them now. I got some witnesses in the room. So we had a tough decision to make, right? Because this required some game planning. If I was going to go in the house, I need to figure out how am I going to get back outside. So we might think, you know, saying, is the window open? Can I sneak in without being detected, right? We had to weigh the pros and the cons of whether I wanted to be outside or whether I wanted that popsicle that was going to quench my thirst for real. The reason why this was a big deal is because the moment in which we opened the door and our perspirated foreheads turned the corner and we looked to see who was looking, we was going to hear one thing. What were we going to hear, y'all? You're either in or you're out. Because you're not going to keep running back and forth where? In and out the house. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. This was a big decision. But the problem is, that phrase stuck with us now, didn't it? We probably say it to our kids and to our nephews and nieces. We either say to them, you're either in or you're out. Sometimes we might say it in a different context, right? We about to go to the grocery store. Are you going to be in? You either in the car or you ain't. Don't be out there dilly-dallying trying to figure out what's going on. We're going to, you know, this cruise or this vacation experience. Don't be wasting my time. You're either in or you're out. Like, we have this phrase stuck and glued with us and have had it glued with us for quite some time. But what happens when it's both? What happens when there's no clear categories or clear lines between what it looks like to prioritize what's happening in the inside and what's happening on the outside? It gets kind of confusing now, doesn't it? Right? Like, if you've been around with us for a few weeks, you know we've been talking about outreach from the heart. An outreach is one of those things that doesn't have a clear category of whether it's in or whether it's out for the Christian, because it's both. Outreach is not simply about what God is doing outside of the church or in its community. It's also about what God is doing within the believer and among the believers. It's both. It's in and it's out. It's in and it's out because it's baked into our discipleship. Somebody say discipleship. Outreach and discipleship are both sides. They're the same side of the same coin. And I said that on purpose the way that I said it, because they're the same side of the same coin. It's both internally focused and outwardly producing. And Christians, I'm going to take a moment. I see all my family here, a bunch of familiar faces, so I know who I'm talking about. Christians, we aren't called to just communal deep reflection and spiritual social club formation like we sometimes want to be. We have a tendency of saying things like the church is the hospital for the broken, and that's part of the problem. We got too many hospitals and not enough EMS and ambulances. If you understand what I'm saying, we can't be a hospital for the broken and not have any EMS or ambulance. We have to and are called to go out to the people and administer the help and the aid on the road back to the hospital. That's what Jesus has in mind here in Matthew chapter 28. That we be and make disciples, which today we will define as a person following Jesus with the intent, purpose, goal, and desire to become more like him and to carry out his kingdom mission. We need more of us going. And more of us going as disciple makers. So when Jesus gave this charge to the 11, and like some scholars would say that it's likely that the 11 represents the group of folks that were following Jesus at this time, so it could have been hundreds, right? When Jesus gives this charge, he's at the end of his earthly bodily ministry, which can be defined from the time he opened the first scroll to the time he ascended into heaven as preaching the good news and inaugurating the all-consuming kingdom of God. His kingdom, which has no end, right? The kingdom that has one righteous king who shall forever sit on the throne. That's what Jesus came to inaugurate, his kingdom. He purchased it with his blood as he went to the cross, rose from the grave out of the tomb, and if you would believe in that today, you can be joined and invited into his kingdom, right? This kingdom. That's what Jesus had in mind. And all throughout Matthew and all the other gospels, when Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man and the Son of David, right? These are Old Testament titles for an everlasting king. Now, I know, like, you know, when I was growing up, I would think, oh, Son of Man, it's just saying he's a man. Well, yeah, man and God, for sure. But this is actually a title that represents a person that was prophesied to be an everlasting king. When Jesus is referred to as Christ and Messiah, they ain't last names. They ain't middle names. These are titles. And you want to guess what the title's about? A king. It's an Old Testament title with kingdom implications. So what's happening when they're using the titles to refer to Jesus, they're telling you who that king, that everlasting king who will sit on the throne and reign forever is. They're telling you that it's Jesus. So in Matthew 21, Jesus comes riding in on that donkey, like only a king could, by the way. That's there to show you and tell you that he is the king. Like when Jesus is nailed to a cross and they put a sign over his head, what did the sign say? King of the Jews. This is here to tell you that Jesus is the king. He is that everlasting king that will sit on that throne. It's Jesus. It's the one thing that Kanye got right. Jesus is king. So don't be confused when the Great Commission starts off with all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's king language. But not just that. He says, now that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, now he's commissioning as a king would send out his servants, saying, go, or better translated, in your going, make disciples. This is not the great suggestion. We must do what and as he says. So big idea for the next 15 minutes or so that we unpack is that because Jesus is king, we must outreach with discipleship in mind. And today I'm going to help y'all see how the two of those things are hand in hand. Discipleship and outreach go hand in hand. As we outreach, we also see that Jesus is with us. So discipleship and outreach go hand in hand. What do I mean? Well, the goal, get this, the goal of outreach, as highlighted by the Great Commission, is to make disciples. As we go on carrying out Christ's likeness into the world. But then there's the other word, discipleship. Discipleship The goal of it is outreach. It's outreach, forming others to go, and ourselves being formed along in the process. The two go hand in hand. Now, outreach, series, discipleship, language, I get it. We can't talk about disciple without making sure we're clear on what a disciple is. So going back to the definition, a disciple is a person following Jesus with the intent, the purpose, and the goal, and the desire to become more like him and carry out his kingdom mission. And you notice what I did not say? Notice that I did not say anything about believing in Jesus. I didn't say anything about loving Jesus. Though those things are definitely what we are called to. But think about what we read earlier. These disciples, we saw in verse 16, some doubted. That is not the first time that we hear and learn about them doubting. Would it shock you if I told you that many of Jesus' disciples struggled with doubt and disbelief throughout his entire ministry? And plenty of them had moments like John highlights where their faith was tested and challenged and strengthened. And not all of them finished. Not all of them finished the journey, as you know to be true about Judas. As you know to be true about those on the side of the hill after Jesus said, "You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." They said, "Oh, he's talking crazy. I'm out of here." Not all of them finished this discipleship journey with saving faith. Y'all, even Jesus' own brothers didn't become disciples until after the resurrection. They knew him. They loved him. They heard him and saw the miracles, but their discipleship was missing that belief link until the time of the resurrection. Why am I telling you all of this? I'm telling you this because being a disciple of Jesus is more about your commitment to him than your affections for him. One can believe all they want, but not be following him. In fact, James calls this kind of belief no different from that of the demons. In James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "You believe that God is one, you do well." So he's basically saying, great, that's proper theology. But he goes on to say, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. They believe correctly, and they shudder correctly with respect to their position to God, the demons I'm referring to. But they don't belong to him, y'all. James is telling us, and he goes on to unpack this in the entire chapter 2. He's telling us here that accepting truth claims about Jesus and failing to allow them to produce evidence in our lives is a kind of evidence in and of its own self, but it's evidence of a faith that he calls dead and unverified. Some dupes out here. So in other words, y'all, believing in Jesus, it may make you just as much of a Christian as the ones that you are skeptical of and critical of. It's the following him that makes all the difference. Preceding James, Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6:46. He draws a distinction between those who are believing in him or only by name and those who are following him. In Luke chapter 6:46, Jesus says to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" Jesus had to draw this distinction. In the same way that we need to draw a distinction today in our culture, because the way that the phrase, the title, the name Christian is being thrown on any and everybody who says Jesus is not right. There must be a distinction made between billionaires who are taking advantage of people on the day in and the day out, There must be a distinction between what it means to follow Jesus and to be self-seeking. The first call in following Jesus is to deny oneself. He said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must first deny himself. If there's not a lifestyle of denying oneself, then it's hard to say that you are actually following. Because if you don't learn how to deny yourself, how are you ever going to pick up a cross, which is a tool, an instrument of death, which basically the phrase means you got to deny yourself to the point where you're willing to choose me over your own life. And if you're willing to choose him over your whole life, then the little decisions of choosing him on the daily, they don't weigh as much. Because you've determined that he is more valuable. He is the pearl in the field. He is the treasure, the hidden treasure that you've longed for. He is the thing that you have been missing. Jesus is. He is king. And he has the right to draw this distinction. If you're going to call me Lord, Lord, which is a term that they use, an accurate term. It's a respectful term. It's a proper term. But it means that the person that you're calling Lord has continual authority over you, not a temporary custody. And sometimes that's how we relate to Jesus. Y'all, believing in the gospel, it may ensure our internal security. But the evidence of our discipleship is what verifies whether our belief in him is actual or fictional. Because belief is shown in and out. Dr. Rick Taylor is the author of this book that I found very, very helpful for me. It's called The Anatomy of a Disciple. I read this book probably about 10 years ago. And this book helped give words to the things that I thought I was understanding and seeing to be true about who Jesus was calling a disciple. In his book, The Anatomy of the Disciple, he provides a really helpful diagram that you can see on the screen behind me. This is evidence or DNA or the makeup of what a disciple is. And it starts by understanding that at the core of every disciple, those two inner rings that you see, the red and the orange one, the core of every disciple is that they're humbly submitted to Jesus in their heart. The core of every disciple is that they're humbly submitted to Jesus. So that just erases all of the times when we want to be like, yeah, I think I'll take the throne today, Jesus. Humbly submitted to him, not pridefully saying, I think my way is the better way this time. And out from a submittal to the king of our heart, they have grown this biblical formation. They're being formed biblically because they long to be saturated in Scripture. They long to have their minds saturated with Scripture. In other words, the Word of God has become the song of their soul. Biblical formation. When Scripture becomes priority, governing tool of the decisions we make in our life. Fueled by a heart's response, a heart's longing for, that produces humble submission to Jesus. So out from those two things, out from the core flow then our choices. That next ring that you see. And out then from there, out from our choices flow what we are compassionate about. The final ring you see. And in all three of those things, those three sectors are primary ways in which our discipleship becomes evident. Let me help you. If you look at the bottom, you see how our discipleship becomes evident in the way that we do relationships. If you look at the top left, you see how our discipleship becomes evident in the way that our morality is formed. And if you look at the top right, you see how our discipleship becomes evident in the way that we live generous lives. This It's how you know what's happening on the inside of you. It's when what's being formed inside of you is becoming evident to those who can't see what's going on in your heart. It's how what's taking place in our discipleship is being revealed in our outreach. Discipleship and outreach went hand in hand in Jesus' ministry. If we look back at verse 16 of our text, it says, Now the 11 disciples went out to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. Now note that scripture is telling us here that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they're obeying him by going to a mountain that he had directed them. Well, seems like the actions are following up with what the heart says is true about who's the king, who's the on the throne of their hearts. Seems like their actions here show that they're humbly submitted to Jesus to not just remember what the mountain is, but to climb up that hill too. See, what we know to be true about these men is that Jesus chose them. This is why they're called the 11, the 11 and the 12 minus Judas, right? Jesus chose these men like a rabbi would choose his followers during that time. He would choose them with the goal of making them into little versions of himself. It's essentially discipleship. Now, isn't it? See, in their choosing, they were being prepared. And I'm talking about the disciples that Jesus chose. In his choosing them, they were being prepared for a specific purpose that Jesus never hid from them from the beginning. See, in the earliest days, even attached to the invitation to have close proximity with him, he told some of the disciples in Matthew chapter 4, he said, "Follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men." So what he's saying is that if you follow me, if you spend time with me, stay close to me and do as I do, what will happen is you will be reoriented. Your ways will become like my ways. And not just that, but I'm going to reorient your life's purpose to the point where it's about drawing people. Echoing the words of Dr. Martin Luther King, he said, life's most persistent and urgent question became for these folk, what are you doing for others? See how Dr. King's language highlights what Jesus is saying in Scripture? So there's no secret that while Jesus' desire is to shape them from the inside, they also understood that he would be calling them outside and into outreaching. So he tells them this in the beginning. And what happens? Y'all think they went out and started doing some outreach and discipleship? Well, if you follow along in Matthew's gospel, you see that they did. You see that before they even fully understood what they were doing, they were actively outreaching. While many of them still had doubts, they were actively outreaching. While many of them are still wrestling in their minds and in their heart, can I do this? Am I competent enough? They were actively outreaching. In Matthew chapter 10, Scripture tells us that Jesus sends them out two by two. He sends them out two by two with the mission to proclaim the kingdom of God, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and be a blessing to the people without being paid. He essentially called them to be volunteer kingdom ambassadors. They did. They went right on out there, just like he said. Came back with stories, just like he said. Went out there in the power of God, just like he said. Did what they saw Jesus doing, just like he said. Now, that's happening in the middle of the ministry. If we go back to what we're talking about today in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, we see Jesus doing it again. When he says, go and make disciples of every nation, baptize, teach them all that I commanded of you. Y'all see that how it kind of works together, how it's kind of a bit of an infinity loop. Think about it this way. An infinity loop with discipleship on one side and outreach on another side. Now I need you to put your finger up towards the screen and just follow along that loop, right? And as you do that, I want you to hear what's happening in the text that we're reading. Jesus is outreaching, so you should be at the outreach spot. He's outreaching 12 disciples with the goal of discipling them. Y'all see that, right? With the goal of discipling them to what? Outreach the others. With the goal of what? Making disciples who live to outreach those whom Jesus is calling to make disciples. Y'all see how they work together? They are, what's the word we use? Interchangeable. Thank you, Denise. I ain't going to say it again, y'all. The two go hand in hand. And as the Great Commission informs us of that, it informs us that our outreach is essential to our discipleship as well. Because to actively be a disciple, you have to be on mission making disciples. Sometimes we like to divide the in and the out. We want a hard line, and we want to think that, well, maybe I need to sit and chill and learn for a little bit. And Jesus be like, get out there. If you can tell somebody that I love them, you got a lot. You got a lot of tools in your bag. And if I'm living inside of you, you straight. I'll give you the words to say. Sometimes we complicate this thing. Sometimes we're like, well, I don't even know where to go. Throw a rock. Go there. Throw a dart on a map. Go there. The Great Commission informs us that continual outreach is essential to our discipleship. It also shows us how and from whom we take our cues. Now, doesn't it? See, our cues come from the King. Our cues come from the one who said, what? All power and authority has been given unto me. Go, therefore, better said, as you are going or in your going. So if you're going, you already did half the job. If you're driving to work, you're already halfway there. If you're going to school, you're already halfway there. If you're out in the grocery store, the gas station, I don't know, gas station be a little weird, but you're already still more than halfway there. If you're in the parade, if you're at CAM, your Durham Memorial, Fit Young Lives, or CLA, you're more than halfway there. Because it's in your going that he wants you to make disciples. Our cues come from the King. What other cue did he give us? He wants us to make disciples of all nations, not just ours. Come on, somebody, not just our kind of people, not just our kind of ethnicities that we get down with. That word nations is actually the Greek word ethnos, where we get our word ethnicity from. So that right there, that'll put a whole wrench in the plan of racism now, won't it? He says, baptize them. Signify their inclusion into the family of God and all that comes with it. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded of you. He says, I am with you. Y'all, we take our cues, from the eternal King, that eternal King who lives right here in our core, that we're humbly submitted to, being formed biblically by. We take our cues from him, not the culture. See, the reason why I had to say this today is because there's a lot of cultural Christianity out right now. It's like every week they drop a new version of cultural Christianity. The problem with cultural Christianity is that it changes with the culture. You see that? It's a type of Christianity in name only, and it takes its cues from the outside in. See, it usually starts with this, well, I'm a Christian because my parents said we were. But they never truly met or learn how to follow Jesus for themselves. Now, that's not how everybody's journey is. But sometimes it sounds like, well, mama said or granny said, this is what Christians do because the preacher said that. It might sound that way, but those things don't sound so bad right now, right? But what happens is these people grow up and they never learn how to discern the Lord's voice themselves because it's a type of ear-to-hand spirituality. It's a ear-to-hand, and it bypasses the heart, where disciples are formed at their core. So that kind of Christianity misses the call of discipleship altogether. And when it's full-blown, it might sound like, you know, they might say things like, well, I do this because the Christian influencer said. Or they might sound something like, well, the Christian politician that I follow said this thing, so I'm just going to sign up for everything that they go by. Or the Christian political party at play is the one that I'm taking my cues from. It's dangerous. Cultural Christianity is dangerous. And if you've followed Jesus for quite some time, you are aware of how dangerous it is to take cues from the outside in. Didn't he not say to be not conformed to the age of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Transformation is something that happens from the inside out. Confirmation or conforming is something that happens from external pressures. Did he not say that in Romans? It's dangerous. And we can't keep mass producing folks who want the things of God more than they want the person of God. And we can't keep mass producing folks who love the community of God and its resources more than they love God himself. Discipleship and disciples take their cues from the inside out. We are humbly submitted. We are biblically formed. You might hear them say things like, well, I sat with the Lord, and here's what he said to me. A little different, isn't it? Language is a little different. I sat with the Lord about this, and here's what he said. Or the Holy Spirit convicted me on this when I was reading scripture. You might hear them say things like, well, God put it on my heart to reach out to you. Or, you know what, I'm not sure about that because I ain't got all the answers. But let me pray about it and get back to you. It's a little bit different language, nuances, but it's evidence of what's happening on the inside and how it informs the outside. So I get ready to wrap. We need to bake and be baptized in these truths that the Lord Jesus came to make disciples, not just in name, but in actuality, in action. And when he calls us like the king does to go, make disciples of all nations, we ought to go. But as we go, I'm going to give you a few pointers. I want you to go partnered. Can Jesus make us more like himself on a solo mission? Sure he can. But the fact is, he sent his disciples out as a team. And the fact that he did that tells me that he intentionally is doing something in a group setting that he's chosen not to do on an independent mission. So don't wait for us. Coordinate groups among yourself. A few of us can get together and we can go serve at camp almost any and every time. They were telling me, hey, look, y'all can come on back whenever you want to. During Memorial, that's a continual relationship. We can go over there whenever we want to. I know the door swings wide open in Young Lives. I know the door swings wide open in Prison Fellowship. I know the door swings wide open right here at CLA. Like, y'all, we don't have to wait for us to give y'all or us commission. You already got commission. He said, as you're going, so go, but go partnered and allow the Lord to do something in that relationship and the ones in which are in front of you. But also go compassionate. As Jesus went, he stopped to address the people's physical, spiritual, and social needs. The Lord calls us to do the same. And Dr. King said, that one of life's most urgent questions that he pulled right from the Good Samaritan story, he said, one of life's most urgent and persistent question is, what are you doing for others? And that question is inspired by what he read out of the Good Samaritan story, where there was a man who determined that it'd be better for me to stop and not worry about what will happen to me, but it'd be better for me to stop and help him and take care of him and pay attention to his physical needs and his nourishment and what he needed. It's better for me to stop, because it's not about what will happen to me if I stop, but what's going to happen to him if I don't stop. And the same thing is true about us. Think about your neighbors and your friends and those whom you love. What will happen to them if you don't go as a disciple maker with the gospel, sharing what the Lord Jesus has done for you, sharing what the Lord Jesus is continuing to do in all of the world? So go. Go compassionate. Go prayerfully as well. Pastor Dave talked about how we want to be praying about the field, praying about the mission, praying about the folks that we are going to. But I want to encourage you also this morning to pray about the what's true about your current discipleship state. Pray about that. Pray about the ways that you need for the change to occur in your own heart. Pray about who to sit with in a discipleship relationship. Pray that that you'll have the courage to sit down and say, hey, here are some of the areas where I'm struggling to look like Jesus. Can you pray for me here? Or can you give me some biblical examples here to encourage me? Pray with your triad. Pray with the folks who meet on Sunday mornings for corporate prayer or Monday mornings for prayer online. Pray about the discipleship that's taking place in our own hearts. And remember, y'all, remember that as we go, we also get to go empowered. I know y'all tired, but y'all got to hear this. Don't think for a second that you can't do this. Don't think for a second that you can't do this. Because the best part of this whole entire thing is Jesus says, behold, I am with you always. And that behold is trying to get your attention. Saying, look, while you're out there, you can see or behold, stop, recognize that I am here with you. Watch what he's doing in the lives and in the hearts and in the eyes and the emotions of those whom you are in conversation with or hugging on or loving on or providing things for or meeting their physical, social needs as well, their spiritual needs. See how Jesus is present right there. Behold, he is with you always. When? Even to the end of the age. Come on now. So, I wanted y'all to be aware of who's with you so that you can go recognizing that the Lord is with you, rooting for you. Recognize that he's there empowering you, giving you the words to say when you don't know, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. Recognizing that at minimum, if you butcher the gospel presentation, you are doing better than Jonah did. And recognizing that for real, at minimum, he is making you more like himself in the act and in the process. So, let's go. Jesus wants to do this through you. He wants to do this with you. So, ain't nothing else left to be said but to do it, right? Let's pray.